So you may be seated there if you would take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And there in chapter 6, we will take up today what we have read and studied. And I'd like to have Michael come and share the reading of this scripture for us.
One, two, three, there we go. Whoa. Chapter 6, Revelation. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who was on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and the brethren who had been killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, great men and rich men, and commanders and mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand?"
Well, Revelation 6, this chapter begins with the opening of the seals and represents the last section of the book of Revelation as given to us in the outline there in the first chapter in the 19th verse. And I'll remind you of that verse. It says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." These things that are going to be looked at today in this book, in this chapter, represent the things that will take place after this. And so your natural inquisitive mind would say, after what? Well, after the call on John to come up into the throne room. We saw that in chapter 4 of Revelation, as he meets those that are in that throne room. We've studied those that are there in the past several weeks. If you missed it, you can apply for a CD and stick it in the offering box back there, and we'll get one made up for you. God the Father, we find in that throne room. We see the Lamb of God in their midst. We see the 24 elders, and that, I believe, represents the church in heaven. And the scroll that we saw last week, that we talked about, with the seven seals that were upon this scroll. Worthy is the Lamb, and open the scroll. And today, in this chapter, we'll see six of those seals opened, and we'll study the seventh seal next week. So let's get right into it. There in verse 1 it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" So with the Lamb being the only one that can open the scroll, remember last week's teaching, he was the only one found worthy in all of creation that was able to open the scroll, unseal the scroll. And we find that what is contained here is the destiny of mankind. Now, there are a lot of questions in life, but one of them asked most often is, why are we here and where are we going? The book of Revelation reveals this. So the first thing that takes place upon the earth, once the church has been taken out, mind you, that's what I believe that is taught, the moment this first seal is broken, the Antichrist comes forth on a white horse. He's the false Messiah, the false Christ. And he begins to conquer over the earth, bringing the earth under this sphere of his power and control. It is the cherubim that we saw, those four living creatures in heaven there in the throne room that make the announcement with a voice like thunder, it says. This is a loud voice. "Come and see," they say, because there's a great happening in history here at the beginning of the first seal. This is a great unfolding of knowledge and wisdom and insight. Now, if you would like to study this further, and I really highly recommend studying the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, we don't have time to go into it today. But in the 9th chapter of Daniel, the 27th verse, it describes 7 years called the last week. And when we get to that study in our Wednesday night studies, we'll go into detail of the symbolism between weeks and days and years. And we believe that 7 years are assigned to Israel in God's prophetic calendar, beginning with the signing. Listen very carefully. In the beginning, there will be a signing, an agreement, a contract, something where they're saying that there will be peace with Israel. It'll be between a world dictator and Israel. It's very interesting to me that all through the years, as long as I've been a Christian, that this little country the size of Delaware, with not much of a population really, is at the center of the news, even to this morning. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. It will end, this 7-year period, it will end with Christ's return to earth to judge evil and establish his kingdom reign. It is this period that's described in Revelation chapter 6 throughout Revelation to the 19th chapter, when we'll see the return, the second return of Christ. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, first of all, I believe that this is Satan's man. This is Satan's man, the Antichrist, and not Jesus Christ. There are some that teach that this is Jesus Christ, but I don't believe that. Jesus does not return on a white horse until Revelation 19, when he comes back with power and majesty. And he'll be on a very powerful white horse at that time. And guess what? You and I will be with him. This is a satanic dictator who imitates Jesus. And that shouldn't surprise us. We see the devil trying to imitate Jesus in many ways throughout the Bible. Many that want to interpret this revelation, revelation as a historical account and not a prophecy, will say this is Jesus' return. And that's not true. There are those that want to say that Jesus has already returned. Huh. Boy, are they off. This world is not going to be like what we're living right now when Jesus returns. Satan is always throughout Scripture trying to imitate Christ, and just as in the days of Nimrod in Genesis, and really even early as Genesis 3, where he deceitfully tries to come on the scene and say, oh, did God really say that to Eve? Trying to throw doubt in her heart. But let's look at this character, this interesting character in Genesis 10, Nimrod. He is an imitation, I believe, of Christ's return before it happens. Remember the story? He was the ruler, it says. He was the ruler of Babel there in Genesis 10, 8 through 14, where it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. This really, if you do the Hebrew translation and you look at this carefully, it has the sense that he was a mighty hunter of men and that he did this offensively in the face of God. You see, they built a tower. As the story goes on, they build this tower by man's power, having one common language, so they would work towards God and be equal to God, you see. And God saw it coming. And so he dealt with the Tower of Babel, and he threw confusion in their language, and there was a different dialect. No more was there one common language. There was a different dialect, a different tongue on each group. And they were sent out from there, and they gathered with their dialect of common language in certain parts of the earth. That's how the earth was populated in different areas. Even more than that, the word crown in this verse 2, crown, has the original Greek word of stephanos, which means the victor's crown. It's a wreath type thing. It's what you see they have in the Olympics. Well, not so much anymore, but in the Greek days, they had this woven sort of green thing that was a crown. It was the Stephanos crown. And that's what's spoken of in this verse. So, you know, we need to pay attention to those things. Because if you want to say Jesus was there and that was his crown, no, the crown that is always seen worn by Jesus is the diadema. D-I-A-D-E-M-A. It is a crown of gold. It's a kingly crown. It is golden sapphires and precious stones in this crown. It is a permanent crown. So there we have a difference. He will conquer by deception, this Antichrist. He'll be powerful, yes. He'll have an ability to go throughout the world, and he will conquer by deception, bringing a false peace. There will be those quotes, peace, peace. Everything's good. You know, things are going well. Oh, my. Have I heard that somewhere? Could it be that we're seeing these things developed right on our own news? I don't know. Jesus proclaimed this in John chapter 5, verse 43, saying, I came in my Father's name, and you rejected me. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? I came in my Father's name and you rejected me, but another will come in his own name and you will receive him. The world today would not have anything to do with Jesus Christ as he came the first time. As a lowly rider on the back of a donkey, a colt, they wouldn't have anything to do. They said, crucify him. Even though he fulfilled Scripture as the Messiah. Today's political scene, listen folks, the social scene that we live in is certainly set for the emergence of such a political leader. We are primed and ready. All that waits is for the Lord to allow it to happen, to allow it in his timing after he takes his church from the earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It's a very important verse for you that are looking for the Lord's return to have jotted down, memorized, highlighted, bombs bursting to the side. Say, this is one to pay attention to. It says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Boy, it really is, isn't it? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You see, the Holy Spirit of God holds back Satan today. Oh, sure, there's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of things that are going wrong in our world. But listen, it's going to be horrible when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, Satan will have a full reign to destroy, which is his ultimate goal. He wants to take, he knows he's defeated. Oh, he may have, I don't know, I can't get in the mind of Satan, and I certainly don't want to. But could it be that he thinks he can overpower God? That he's going to have this one last ditch effort to conquer God in his ways? Well, it could be, but he's going to fail. And he wants to take as many with him as he can. It will be any time today, from this point on, as long as you are breathing air here on this side of heaven, it could be that the rapture is going to occur. I believe that we're in the moments, the minutes until. You say, what, you mean this afternoon, Larry? Could be. It could be that we missed that great wedding we planned on for months. She knew I was going to get there. When he opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So now we come to this seal that has a red horse. It speaks of war and bloodshed. The color red in itself usually is associated with terror. Anyone who thinks that there can be a true political solution to the world's problems is sadly mistaken. Haven't we tried that over and over and over and over? Politics is solely, listen, politics is completely about gaining and maintaining power from what they want, and there comes wars and there comes fightings, and really they're trying to build their power base. America has never seen so many wars as of late. We have our troops. We were talking about it yesterday. We're praying for our troops. Many of these guys, I served in Vietnam one tour. Many of these men today are sent to Afghanistan 4 and 5 times. And it's driving them crazy. We have the highest suicide right now in the military that we've ever had. It's because they're wearing them out. Over and over, subjecting men to things they ought not see. And it's not physically or mentally healthy. Any man that thinks he can bring about peace politically, or listen, even a church that looks to government for solutions to our country's problems will be disappointed. Jesus refused to be pulled into the politics, didn't he? When he was there in the multitudes, they wanted to move him right in to be king. When he did a couple of miracles, they said, "Oh man, this guy, let's make him king." And Jesus refused. There in John 6:15. And when Peter pulled out, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, his last night before he went to trial, before his execution, crucifixion. We see there in the Garden of Gethsemane, old Peter, faithful Peter, "I'll die, I'll protect you." He pulls out this skimpy little sword. And he says, I'm gonna do him in. And he whacks off the servant's ear. Jesus simply said to him, put away that little pocket knife. That's not my way, and it isn't God's way. God doesn't do battle to destroy. So this Antichrist shows his colors, and that color is red. This authority, though, I want you to notice, this authority is granted to the horseman, is granted by God. Directly or indirectly, the judgments of God are in his control. God just removes the peace from this earth. And that peace being you and I, his Holy Spirit working through us. He will remove the body of Christ from this world, and this world will know nothing other than wickedness and destruction. And all hell will break loose. Since World War II, there has been about 150 wars of one kind or another on this earth. And at any time, really any given time, there may be some 36 armed conflicts taking place on this earth, killing thousands of people. The nations of the world often spend more than $1 trillion a year on military expenditures. There's no peace. And it's just culminating. It's like gearing up faster and faster for what is ahead. So he says in the fifth verse, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Oh, don't mess with the oil and the wine. We need that. The third seal. It's a symbol of a black horse, which speaks to death just by its color. He that sat on that horse, he had a pair of scales in his hand. It speaks to the balance. And we see here that there is an imbalance. In this scenario, there's an imbalance of some of the necessities of life. Bread would speak to the very necessity of life. We will see the explanation of a little more of this as we go on in our study of Revelation. But this speaks to the time that Antichrist will control all the buying and selling. And there will come a time. There will be a warning that we'll study as we go here for us not to take a mark. And that mark in some way would determine who can buy, who can sell, and who cannot. The prices will be about 12 times higher for the ingredients to make a loaf of bread. It means that it would cost a day's wage to buy the ingredients just for the necessity of food in life. It is really wartime-like inflation. This describes a time of famine when life will be reduced to the barest of necessities. We as Americans like to say that we're well fed, you know. Even the world says that hunger is not as widespread today as it was 100 years ago, thanks to the efforts of men. They can point to statistics, but the balance is very delicate as man's economy is based on God's blessings in a land. All he has to do is stir up a hurricane or two, cause a drought or three, and there will be a change in that delicate balance of wheat, the necessities of dairy animals. Those things can all be affected so easily. When the Holy Spirit's role in men and women and the church is removed one day in the rapture, we will see this balance affected. There will be and will remain those that are power hungry. There will be those that will move in this time, and they'll have the ability to inflict great burdens on common folks, and the ones that have the money will be the gainer. And we've seen this in times of depression. We have seen this in times of war, where the ones that have the money have the power. And they move in such a way that men and women have to follow them. There's an interesting story that I ran across. You may have heard this story before. It's about Alfred Nobel, this guy that developed the Nobel Peace Prize that is awarded to each and every peacemaker that's determined by their group each year. He was a chemist that had developed and sold explosives that were used in war. That was his roots and his beginning. He was very rich from his factory's productions. You see, Nobel actually came up with the idea of using his money for these annual prizes after his brother Ludwig, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but his brother died in 1888, and a French newspaper mistakenly thought it had been Alfred Nobel himself who died. So they wrote in that paper, they published an obituary. And under the obituary, there was a title. It said, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Going on, it stated, "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill people faster than ever before, died yesterday." Wow, how do you think you'd feel if you read something about, there's what people think of me. When I'm out of here, that's what's left. I have made my mark in humanity. I have killed many people. That so impacted Nobel that he came up with this idea to use his fortune for the Nobel Peace Prize so that he would not be remembered as the merchant of death, but that he would be remembered as a man of peace. Are you concerned with what legacy that you are leaving behind? When you leave this earth, will your family, your friends, those that work with you, those that have watched your life know of you, what will they say about you? Does it matter to you? It should. And verse 7 says, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." So the word that is used from the Greek for pale is chloros. That's the word that we get our word in English for chlorine, chlorophyll, things like that. So the color of this horse was, in a blunt way, saying it's ugly. This is one ugly horse. And not only that, he had death riding on him. So this isn't a pretty picture. The world has known millions that have died over the years in wars, but it will be nothing like what is ahead for a Christ-rejecting world that Satan is trying to destroy. No wonder Jesus said of this time, when he said in Matthew 24:21, he said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as yet not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." Jesus predicted this time. These events, it is said, will take place over a fourth of the planet. And that could mean that as many as 25% of the population of the world will die. Do the math, folks. We have over 7 billion people on this earth today. That is over 2 billion. That's almost 2 billion people that will lose their lives. It's not something that I can even read and study and just casually go through or by and have it not impact me. This moves me in such a way that causes me to want to share the gospel even more, doesn't it? I know that there are those of us that have family members, friends, people that we go to school with, college with. We have workmates that we argue with back and forth about what we believe the Bible says. Listen, it's not a time for argument. This is a time for serious sharing of the gospel. Because we're on the very brink of the tribulation period unfolding. And if you care for that family member, that friend, that event ahead, spare them by sharing with them the grace that is in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? He goes on in verse 9, and he says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So the understanding of this section is best as we bring in some of the Leviticus teachings about sacrifice and that whole thing that they did in the Old Testament. There in the animal sacrifices, they would bring them before the brazen altar. There in Leviticus 4:7. They would slice their throat, they would drain out their blood, and it would be before the brazen altar. And we see that blood is represented as life in Scripture, there in Leviticus 17:11. So here in Revelation, when it's talking about the souls of the martyrs under the altar, it says, indicates that their lives were given sacrificially to the glory of God. Now, the Greek word martys, which gives us our English word martyr, simply means a witness. These people were a witness. These saints were slain by the enemy because of their witness to the truth of God in the message of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you right there before we go on any further. Is your testimony enough to get you convicted? Is your testimony of Jesus Christ enough to get you called a martyr? Listen, folks, it should be. They represent who all who have laid down their lives for Jesus Christ and cause the cause of God's truth. These souls in heaven that's spoken of in these verses I just read to you, they cry out for vengeance. "Until you judge and avenge our blood," they said. We usually don't think of God's people crying out for vengeance, do we? I think of Romans 12, where it specifically says that vengeance is mine. "I will repay, saith the Lord." But they make their cry to God, and they leave the matter with Him. God is in control today, just as He will be in control of these times we're studying right here. These saints are instructed to wait, it says. Well, how long? I mean, wait for what? How long do we wait? "Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Now, that is a literal interpretation of it. This may mean that they should wait until all God's appointed martyrs are killed, or it may mean that they wait until the character of the remaining martyrs on earth is perfected and completed. If you'll notice that in this verse 11, the words "the number of" are in italics. The reason that is that italics means it wasn't in the original manuscript. So just take those out, read that verse to yourself, remove those italicized words, and you will have a different meaning, sort of. If you take those words out, it's talking about the work on the character of the martyr is completed. Either way, really, whether you interpret literally about the martyrs have to be killed, or if it's that their character has to be completed, either way, it is about how you live that makes you a martyr, and not the way that you die. It's all about us and our lives lived before the Lord today. I looked, verse 12, "He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." So this sixth seal, the opening of this sixth seal, will produce worldwide convulsions and catastrophes, including the first of three great earthquakes. Now, we've seen some pretty magnificent earthquakes over the years, haven't we? We've seen tsunamis that have wiped out 200,000+ people in one shaking. Earthquakes are a very serious thing, and it is something that God uses in the end times. This is one of three earthquakes that is recorded in the book of Revelation. The one here, there's one again recorded in chapter 11, verse 13. And there's one recorded in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. All of nature will be affected, it says here. All of nature, the sun, the moon, the stars, as well as the heavens, the mountains and the islands. Now, there are some that say that there could be an earthquake so powerful that it could rock and wobble the earth, causing it to go off its natural orbit, causing that to affect stars and moons and really all of the universe, which is exactly what it says here. Now, there are those that say that this could be done by a nuclear exchange. We have the capacity, really, we all know it, that the world could be destroyed by nuclear power even right now. I remember as a young boy in class during the Cold War. In the public school system, they used to teach us to crawl under our deaths there. Well, I don't know what the good that would have done in a nuclear exchange, but we sure learned it in a quick, because we believed it. We knew there was an imminent force out there that had the power to destroy. Why? Because America has dropped two of them, and we have seen what devastation nuclear exchanges could be just from World War II. And what they have today has the capacity to destroy this earth. Whether you think it is natural phenomenon, an earthquake, or something supernatural by God, we know that when God's wrath pours out, it will be frightening, and the strongest of men, the strongest of women, they will try to run and hide. And there is a saying that is said that the most expensive ground at that time will be a hole in which to crawl and hide from the face of God and the face of the Lamb. Joel chapter 2. It says in verse 10, it speaks of this very thing. And by the way, you can look at the day of the Lord and the wrath of God, those terms, in there are many references in the Old Testament. Here's one. In Joel chapter 2, verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So whether it's a nuclear exchange, whether it is a great earthquake, which we know there is going to be three different earthquakes, whether it's going to be a natural phenomenon from God's hand, it is a time that is described, I believe, that God is getting involved with the nation of Israel as He shakes the earth and really gets to the point of getting people's attention. Just this week was really a powerful week in the news. This morning, as I was preparing to study and go over my notes, I flipped on the computer, looked through the world news. Do you realize that Russia has rallied their troops to the highest alert last night? The highest alert they have been since they became a nation, since the breakup of the Soviet Union. Why? Well, July 5th, there was a strike on Syria where they had received some weapons from Russia. Now, these weapons were supersonic missiles that had the capacity of striking all of Israel and deep into the oceans and whatnot. And Israel had warned Russia, said, don't do that. We'll hit you if we see that. And sure enough, they did earlier in the year. They wiped out a group of weapons that had gotten in. You probably saw that in the news. Well, July 5th, there was a strike on these missiles. Nobody knew where it came from. Nobody had proof until yesterday. Out of Washington, D.C., we gave the proof to the world. It was Israel, they said. Boy, great friend we are. We told the world that Israel was behind the strike. You see, Russia and Syria could not detect the incoming of planes. Israel had the capacity to strike in a stealth way. Nobody could detect them. Does that surprise you? And yet, America spilled the beans. Putin, the Russian president, has declared, he told the president of Israel, he says, if you do these things, if you hit our weapons, then we will strike back. Thus, last night, they rallied the troops. Israel responded this morning. with the highest increase of troops into the Golan Heights that they have had. Why? Because they expect an attack from the north. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks of this attack. We've talked about it many times. Magog and Gog being hooked by the jaw and drawn down from the north to attack Israel. And by the way, that is an old name for Russia. And it says in that study of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that three-fourths of their army will be wiped out by Israel. Am I saying that that's happening today? No. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the timing. Only God does. But I find it very interesting. There's been nothing in Scripture that's ever been prophesied that has fell short of the prophecy. Folks, we're living on the edge as Christians, because that edge is that rapture that we're waiting for. And he says, then the sky receded, verse 14, as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We just studied a couple of weeks ago, Isaiah 42:5, it says that God stretched out the heavens. Isaiah 34:4 says the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. And it's interesting to me that we launched a Hubble telescope on a satellite that went out into the universe and was able to really send back information supporting what the Bible says here, that our universe is growing, that there's no end to the universe, that it is, the heavens are expanding, they said. Well, you could have saved yourself a lot of time and money if you just read your Bible. I personally feel this is taking a look at what will happen in the very end of the times, where there is a change of the heavens and earth altogether. You see, Paul speaks to the nature of this earth, struggling with the way it is even today. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans 8, verses 21-22. It says there, against its will, and by the way, I'm reading the New Living Translation, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Oh. We live in a beautiful part of the world. I'm very thankful to be a part of Oregon. I think it's a blessed land, and the mountains and the beauty. But I'm going to tell you this, as having been a logger and been very close to nature, I see the rot and the decay. I see you go up in the mountains and you see some things that just ought not be. And really, I've turned my truck off before and been up there all alone, and you can almost hear the creaking and the groaning going on. Scripture tells us that in the day that God sets everything right, the trees will be clapping their hands. Isn't that true? I think that all of creation is looking forward to that day and his timing in that day. Finishing up in verse 15, 16, and 17, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? These verses here would probably scare the most courageous of people Nobody on earth will be able to escape the wrath of the Lamb. Now the question is, when do these things occur? I have people ask me all the time about the study of Revelation. When's this going to happen? They would probably, to be honest, would be saying, how much time do I have left to get right with God? Not much. That's right. Early in the tribulation period, I believe this occurs. Which, if you look at the description of the Lamb in verse 16, it seems that the wrath is being administered from heaven. So one would believe this to be early on in the tribulation period. Or are these things a summary of the judgments distributed over the whole book? A brief summary of what will occur in the day of the Lord. The time of His actual second coming. We don't really know. And to tell you the truth, every Bible scholar has a different opinion on this. There are many theories. We know that there are seven seals. And of those seven seals, then we'll look that there will be trumpets and bowl judgments. And I ask the question, well, are these all chronological, meaning in time and order and all that? I don't think so. I believe that there is a little bit of these things that occur in the tribulation period in each one of these seals we've talked about. But whether I'm right or wrong, we're only talking about 7 years. These seals are revealed, and next week we'll see the seventh seal opened that goes along with Matthew 24. This is all future stuff. This is all in our future ahead. But the important thing for us is to look at the people that are described in this closing of chapter 6. Let's take a look at them. It represents those that Jesus Christ will be dealing with because of their rejection of Him, the Lamb. There will be no place to hide, it says. No place to hide from that wrath. They will call for death rather than face the Lamb that was slain for them. Oh yes, and I do believe that Christ died for all men and all women, for those that will believe by faith. Those that reject Him will face the Lamb. Now you think of that, and I've seen little lambs. They're pretty. They're kind of cute. And I think of that and I say, well, you know, facing a lamb, that doesn't sound very scary. But remember, the lamb that we talked about last week in the throne room of grace, that throne room of God, that lamb had looked as if it had been slain. That lamb had its throat cut. It was shown as a sacrificial lamb. Ultimately, in love, you see, Christ died a wicked death. And after 3 days in the grave, He was raised back to life. He was and is the firstborn. The one that broke the chains of death over mankind's sin. You see, there will come a day in every person's life that he or she will give an account for what they did with Jesus Christ. That died on a cross for their sins. Now that person that I'm referring to will say, maybe, I lived a perfect life. I'm perfect in every way, and I stand on my own merit before God for my own justification. There'll be many that will say that. Or will he say, I'm justified by the Lamb. I'm justified by the Lamb and His blood. You see, verse 17 asks a very important question that I want to leave with you this morning. It's a question of who is able to stand on that great day of the wrath of the Lamb. That's the ultimate question for every one of us. I have a little treasure here. I got it pinned right here. I have a little book here. It happens to be treasures of my wife. When I got home last night from yesterday morning from men's prayer, I'd been praying, Lord, how do you want me to close this out Sunday morning? When I got home, on my desk was a little note from my wife. It had these little books, and it said, these are my treasures. And I just want to share with you these treasures. They're called the Wordless Book. You see, my wife taught kindergartners and first graders all of her life. She likes to make things simple. Now, I know that most of you are adults and are very dignified and knowledgeable, and so this may be a little tough on you. Be a little hard to bear, but just bear with me. This little wordless book starts right here with the color black. See, you turn to it and it's color black. That black represents a black heart, a dark heart, one filled with sin until the Savior came in. We have a red page here. The Savior came in with that red, and His precious blood, I know, has washed it white as snow. We turn there and we have a white little felt page. Sins washed white as snow. And I'm told by the Bible, the Word of God, I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold. You see, if you're here today and you don't know the Lamb, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't wait any longer. His return is for sure. It's just a matter of timing. Now, that little message out of this wordless book seems so simple. And yet, if you believe that by faith, you will make your way into heaven. You see, Jesus ministered to little kids. We get older, we get sophisticated. We get oh so knowledgeable. But Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I was watching little Emily hugging her new-to-be dad. I saw the kisses and the innocence. My friends, that's the way we're to be. In the arms of our dad. In the arms of Jesus. Allowing Him to hold us and keep us.